and get started this evening, if you would grab a hymnal and turn to hymn number 63. What a day that will be, hymn number 63. Hymn number 63, we'll go ahead and start there right on the first. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Good singing. Will open with a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this opportunity to gather together tonight and sing praises and to listen to some preaching, Lord. I thank you for all the souls that were saved, and I pray that you would just give us attentive ears to hear the message that you've laid on Brother Dylan's heart. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. For our next song, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 321. Where he leads, I'll follow. Hymn number 321. Hymn number 321. We'll go ahead and start there right on the first. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see. He the great example is in pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day. Sweet is the tender love Jesus us has shown, sweeter far than any love that mortals have known. Kind to the erring one, faithful is he. He the great example is in pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where every day, list to his loving words, come unto me. Weary, heavy laden, there is sweet rest for thee. Trust Trust in his promises, faithful and sure. Lean upon the Savior and thy soul is secure. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow all the way. Where he leads, I'll follow, follow Jesus every day.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. This time we'll go through our announcements. If you don't have one, you could raise your hand and an usher will bring you a bulletin. We have our Bible memory verse of the week on the front there, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3. On the inside on the left there, you'll see our service times listed. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening 4:30, and our Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m. All of our soul winning times are listed there with the respective leaders. All those meet here at the church building. We have our updated nursing home ministry schedule listed there. If you're participating in that ministry, make sure to pay attention to that. Also on the bottom, we have our year-to-date stats. Make sure just whenever you go soul winning, you're reporting those numbers to the soul winning leader. And leaders, please text or email me the information listed there. On the right, make sure you're continuing to pray for Mrs. Reed. This Sunday, it's finally coming up this week, is the Fifth Sunday Fellowship, family favorite dish. Looking forward to seeing what everyone's going to bring to this. It's going to be a great time of fellowship, and the evening service sounds like it's going to be a lot of fun. Make sure you got your favorite hymn in mind. We're going to have a crowd pick for the evening service as far as songs go, so make sure you're thinking about that. Also, the same day is going to be the pastoral ordination of Brother Salvador Alvarez, so I'm sure he'd love to hear from you guys, some texts and encouragement. Let him know you're praying for him and excited for him. It's going to be a great, great weekend for Pure Words Baptist Church. Very excited. September 7th, which is not this upcoming Saturday, but it's the Saturday after, we're going to be starting a Saturday soul-winning rally. And this is going to be a weekly event and something I really hope people can participate in. It's going to be kind of like a normal soul-winning time, except this first time that we have the event, I'm going to cater breakfast and coffee. So make sure you come, bring your family. There'll be lots of good food, lots of coffee. But basically, instead of just showing up at 11 o'clock and getting maps and leaving, you know, we're going to start the soul winning time at 10 o'clock. We're going to have a song related to soul winning or salvation or heaven or something like that. And one of the men of the church is going to preach a 10-minute soul winning challenge for everyone. And so that's going to be a good opportunity for people to get some time preaching and hopefully get everyone encouraged, filled with the Spirit before we go out soul winning. After that, then we'll hand out maps and go out. So hope you'll join us for this, the Saturday soul winning rally. Again, that's September 1st. September 7th is our first one. Normally it's going to be at 10 a.m., but if you look at the announcement there, just because we're going to be catering food and coffee for this first event, the food and coffee will start at 9:15. The service will start at service. The soul winning rally will start at 10. And then going forward, every single Saturday, that will be at 10 o'clock. So I did send an email last night to some of the men inviting them to preach and be a part of this ministry. So make sure you check your email and respond to that if you are interested. October 4th through the 6th is the Heritage of the Lord Conference in Cedar Hill. And November 6th through the 10th is the Faithful Word Baptist Church Missions Conference in Tempe, Arizona. That's all we have for announcements this evening. Let's go ahead and go to our third song.
All right, if you would, grab a white handout and turn to Psalm chapter 126. Psalm 126 in the white handout. Psalm 126, we'll start right on the very first verse, or only verse. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them, the Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Good singing. As the offering plates are being passed around, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 3. 1 Samuel chapter number 3.
Good evening. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. 1 Samuel 3, the Bible reads, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and said, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice, nor of offering, nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Let's go ahead.
Amen. All right, 1 Samuel chapter number 3. Of course, last week we learned about Hophni and Phinehas and their grievous sins, the fact that they were perverting the house of the Lord, causing people to hate the service of God, and lying carnally with the women at the congregation of the house of the Lord. And God promises to kill his sons and replace his house with someone else. And that brings us to verse 1 of 1 Samuel 3. The Bible says this, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." And again, in this chapter, we're already seeing this repeated theme that God is wanting to point out to us, that, you know, serving God is also for children. It's not just something that adults do. It's not just something that old people do. But rather, this is something that even children can get involved in. And I think a lot of churches, you know, purposely exclude children, purposely like putting them in children's church where they're just playing around, playing games, playing video games. I went to a church as a child, one of the handfuls of times that I ever went to church, and it was literally just you walk in and there's just Xbox 360s everywhere and just the walls covered with TVs, and that was church, right? But, you know, sometimes churches may not purposely exclude the children in that sense, but sometimes people just forget about kids and forget about the fact that the service includes them too and that they're here to learn the Word of God as well. And so I would just encourage all the parents in here to teach your children to take church seriously. And, you know, your children, they can pay attention in church once they reach a certain age. Obviously, I'm not talking about babies and toddlers here, but once your kids grow up to a certain age level, you know, church should not just be a time where they sit around playing with toys or scroll on their tablet or something like that. They should actually be paying attention to the preaching. Why? Because we see here that Samuel was a child, yet he ministered unto the Lord. You know, what are some other ways that children can minister unto the Lord? Well, you know, I've seen countless children, especially at Steadfast Baptist Church in Cedar Hill, where there's tons of kids at that church, over 100 children. And I've seen many of them do complete chapters of the Bible by memory. And honestly, children might be able to do this better than adults. They got those fresh, young minds. And so this is one of the areas that your children can serve God, is just by doing that Bible memory verse. This week, my wife was teaching our kids John 3:16. And even though they're little, they're getting John 3:16. So you don't want to just forget about the opportunities that your kids have to serve God as well. You know, something else, don't be afraid to take out your children's soul winning. That's a great opportunity for them to serve the Lord and to hear the gospel over and over and over again, so that when they get older, hopefully they will call upon the name of the Lord themselves and trust in him. You know, as they get older and they could read, make sure that they're being taught to read the Bible. You know, what I'm just saying here is don't forget about your children's spiritual walk with God. It's important for them. And when you look at a great man of God like Samuel, it didn't just start when he was an adult. It started as a little child ministering unto the Lord. Let's keep reading in verse 1. Notice what it says. It says, "And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." And what that word precious is referring to is simply that the word of the Lord is hard to find during that time. Something that's precious is of extreme value, and it's hard to find. You know, you're not going to just be walking down the streets of downtown OKC and find just pure diamonds laying around. Why? Because diamonds are precious. They're rare. And what the Bible's saying is that at this time, the word of the Lord was rare, and there was no open vision. And while thankfully, you know, the word of the Lord is not rare in our society, I mean, we have King James Bibles everywhere. If someone wants to have a Bible, they can find it. Yet I think there's a modern day parallel with this in the sense of it's rare to find a good church. It's rare to find a church that has a good vision, where they have the pure, precious word of God, and there's just an open vision in that church. And you want to know how I know that it's rare? Is that people still move from all over the world and from all over America to go to a good church. And when I went and visited Germany this year, there's people driving from other countries on a monthly basis just to go to a good church. Why? Because in a lot of places in this world, the Word of God is precious, meaning it's rare. And even in the United States of America, where, thank God, you definitely can find a church that's saved. You definitely can find a church that has the right gospel. But that doesn't mean that just on every street corner in America, you could find an absolutely great church to go to. Go to Psalm 119. I'll read Ephesians 1:18. The Bible says this, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So the Bible explains that when you're saved, your eyes are now enlightened. And here in 1 Samuel, the Bible is saying that there was no open vision. Now, the first step in finding a good church is just going to a church where their eyes are enlightened. And a lot of people haven't even gotten to that step in America yet. Why? Because a lot of people are going to places like the Catholic Church, where, newsflash, the clergy of the Catholic Church, their eyes are not enlightened. They may have a Bible or something that calls itself a Bible, but any person that gets up and teaches that you get to heaven by doing good works, that you get to heaven by repenting of your sins, or by following a list of rules, or by confessing to a priest, that's a person whose eyes are not enlightened. That's a person who's still in darkness, and the people that follow those people are still in darkness as well. You know, not only is it just hard to find a church, oftentimes in many places in this world, that's saved, on top of that, it's even harder to find a church that actually has the Word of God and is using it well. Look at Psalm 119, 105. The Bible says this, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So notice, remember in 1 Samuel, it's saying that there was no open vision. You know, in one sense, once you're saved, your eyes are enlightened and you have vision and you can see. But beyond that, there's vision when it comes to your daily life and your daily walk with God. The Bible says that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Meaning that if you're not letting the Bible guide your decisions, if you're not letting the Bible shape your opinions and teach you what the right way is, you are in darkness. You are, in a sense, not having any open vision. So not only is it important to find a church where they're enlightened when it comes to salvation, but also it's one that uses the Word of God as the light to our feet, as the lamp to our path, or lamp to our feet, light to our path. And here's the thing. The Bible says that thy word is these things. Makes me think of the churches that are using false Bible versions. You know, they have a defective light. They're holding a flashlight that has no batteries in it, and it's worthless at that point. You know, it's so important to have the pure words of God, the unadulterated, perfect King James Bible. Look at verse 2. It says, "And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see." So notice, it was just talking about how there was no open vision. And then we get this picture of Eli. He's an old man. And what is he doing in his old age? He's just laying around. He's not doing much. And what happens to his eyes? His eyes begin to wax dim that he could not see. And what I think that this is a picture of, this is a picture of someone that does not read the Bible. Because the Bible is saying that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It was rare. There was no open vision. And then we get this picture of Eli. What is he doing? He's laying down. He's not doing anything. He's not being a spiritual leader. He's not accomplishing anything for God. And what's happening? His vision is going dim. He's going blind. And this is what happens to the Christian that stops reading the Bible. You know, there's no such thing as a Christian that doesn't read the Bible, but just serves God faithfully their whole life, and they're just really shaking up the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're just preaching great sermons, and they're leading great churches. That doesn't exist. And you know what happens when a Christian stops reading the Word of God, when they get backslidden, when they no longer make Bible reading a priority in their life, you know what happens is that their eyes start to wax dim, and they start to become blind. Oftentimes, they're blinded by pride. Because one of the reasons that you're supposed to read the Bible is that your heart is not going to be lifted up above your brethren. And when someone isn't doing that, you know what happens? Their heart is lifted up above their brethren. And I've seen it so many times where someone stops reading the Bible and you just see a change in that person. You see the pride in their life and you see that they're no longer making wise decisions. They're often saying really foolish things. You could tell that their opinions are being drawn from men, from the world, and not from the Word of God. And something just changes in them. And what is it that changed is that they stopped reading the Word of God. And you know, Eli here is a picture of a lot of old independent fundamental Baptist churches where they're kind of just lying around. They're just getting old and they're just waiting to die. And you know, old age does not mean that you have to stop serving God. You know, I really wish
that these old independent fundamental Baptist churches, even though that some of the preachers may be old, even though that their congregations are full of boomers pretty much and that's it, that doesn't mean that they still can't preach good sermons. But what would it take? It would take them actually to realize that the Word of God is precious, and in this instance, I mean of high value, and read it. And then your eyes won't go dim. Then your church wouldn't be so blind to a lot of heresies that are out there, like repent of your sins creeping in to many old independent fundamental Baptist churches. Or, you know, the false doctrine of Zionism wouldn't be creeping in if your eyes were opened, if you were spending time in the Word of God. You know, the pre-trib rapture wouldn't be creeping in. You know, I saw a sermon this week by this old IFB pastor where the whole subject of the sermon was what happens to children in the pre-trib rapture. Like, you know, you're saved and your parents just get raptured up and your kids are left behind. It's just like, it just sounds like a funny movie or a funny book, you know, you could write about like a kid's adventures after his parents just got raptured or whatever. Man, maybe that's what the wrath of God is, the world being run by children. No. But here's the thing, like, why are we even talking about what would happen during the pre-trib when there is no pre-trib? It's like, man, you're not spending enough time in the Word of God. You're blind in this area, and now you're taking a whole Sunday to talk about what kids should do when their parents are raptured. Come on, Eli, you need to get off your butt and get to work. This could happen to a person. This could happen to a church. This could happen to a nation. And if you look at the United States of America, you know, when our nation was started, we were a nation that was truly enlightened. We were enlightened, and it was just coming off of the Enlightenment period. And, you know, really what the real enlightenment was believing the Word of God and applying it. And, you know, I'm going to preach a whole sermon on this soon. But if you read the original state constitutions of the original 13 colonies, it was explicitly stated that our laws are based off the Bible, that in order to hold an office of any authority in the government of your state, you had to make an oath or affirmation that you believed that the Old and New Testaments were inspired by God, and that you believe in the Holy Trinity, and that you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. You know, in many states, even to have a business license, you would have to make the exact same affirmation. They didn't allow any type of pastors or clergy to be in the government, and that wasn't because they despised pastors. They actually explicitly said, hey, their work is way too important to be distracted with the civil government. And so most of the states banned pastors from this. What am I saying? I'm saying that our country, when it was started, had its eyes opened. They had clear vision. Our nation had a clear vision. Why? Because we believed the Bible as a people. And now you look at our country, and it's just like, we are blind. Our whole country is blind, and our country is represented by an old man who's going deaf and blind and mute all at the same time, and he can't walk, and he can't control his bowel movements, and it's just like, this is a picture of America. It's just, you're getting old, you're doing nothing, and you're just ready to die. And what would it take to reverse this? It takes the Word of God. It takes reading the Bible. Now, go to verse 3. It says, an heir, that word heir just means before, and before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So the Bible's saying that Eli was doing this before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. And that will be brought up later on in this book. But this idea of the lamp going out of the temple, go to Exodus chapter 27. Exodus 27. Why is this a significant event that the Bible mentions? Look at verse number 20 of Exodus 27. It says, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn, notice, always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. So notice, in the temple, as 1 Samuel puts it, or in the tabernacle, as Exodus 27 puts it, what's supposed to happen? You're supposed to be having this lamp that's lit with oil that is on all the time. It's never supposed to be extinguished. And why is that? Well, obviously, because this is a picture of the Holy Ghost. Oil is often a picture of the Holy Ghost. Fire is often a picture of the Holy Ghost. And if you read the New Testament, we know that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption, picturing the fact that Christ is never going to leave us or forsake us, that we're always going to be saved, that we can never lose our salvation. And so when the lamp goes out, it kind of ruins that picture. Just kind of like how marriage is a picture of salvation, but when someone gets divorced, it kind of ruins that picture, doesn't it? Because guess what? God's not going to put you away. God's not going to make you lose your salvation. And in the same way, it should be till death do us part. Yet people break that. Well, this lamp was supposed to be a picture of salvation. Yet later on, we will see that this light does go out. Also, I think that this lamp is also just a visual representation of God's blessing on them. Just seeing this lamp burning, it's a visual reminder to the people of the God that they serve. And it's just something they could see and just remember, hey, this is a commandment that God gave us. Why are we doing this? Why are we making sure this stays? Well, because God told us to. And it's just a reminder of God. Now go to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. So let's think about this in the context of that second picture of God's blessing. So in Revelation 2, Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus. And look what he says in verse 5. He says, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will," notice, "remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." You know, if you read Revelation 1, Jesus explains that the candlestick represents the church, and how Jesus has the church in his hand, and he could remove that candlestick from a church whenever he wants to. And he's threatening to do that here to the church at Ephesus because they left their first works. They left off soul winning, I believe. They left off preaching the gospel. And so Jesus is basically warning them, hey, I'm going to remove my blessing from you. I'm going to remove my stamp of approval of you being a church if you don't repent. What's so funny about that is, think about this. This is the church of Ephesus. This church hasn't been around for that long. And it just goes to show that us as human beings, we're prone to wander. We're prone to stray so quickly. You know, God wants this lamp in the tabernacle to always be lit. But how long really did that last for? Not very long, did it? And think about the old covenant even. You know, God's giving people the commandments to follow. But how long did it take for man to sin? Not very long at all. It's in Genesis, okay? Just immediately, basically, right? And so just all of this is making me think about how quickly man strays from God. Because think about it, Paul started that church, and yet here we are in Revelation, and he's already threatening to remove it. We see that happen today. We see, you know, churches like First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, where there was a great pastor, Pastor Jack Hiles. And then what happens? His pervert son-in-law takes over and, you know, ends up going to prison for all of his perversion. And the church just isn't the same as it used to be. Go to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. So what do we have to do about this fact that we're just prone to wander, prone to stray? Titus 3:8 says this: "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." So what are we supposed to do? You know, we know our human nature. We know that we're prone to sin. We're prone to quit. We're prone to wander from God. So what do we have to do? We have to affirm these things that the Bible says constantly. You know what that means? That means coming to church, and you'll probably hear several times in the course of a year about salvation. And you'll hear several times about baptism. And you'll hear just countless amounts of times about the importance of soul winning, and the importance of abstaining from fornication, and the importance of not drinking alcohol, and the importance of modesty, and of women wearing dresses, and of men working hard and providing for their families. Why? Because we need to affirm these things constantly. Amen. All of us need it constantly. That we, why? May maintain good works. Because, you know, just like anything in this world, it needs maintenance. You can't just let a car sit for forever and expect to start it up nice and good in 20 years. You can't expect Eli to be sitting down, doing nothing, letting his eyes wax dim, and then all of a sudden he's going to change things around on a dime. No, what does it take? Again, it takes reading the Bible to get vision, to affirm constantly the things that are written in the Word of God, to maintain good works. Let's go back to 1 Samuel 3, verse number 4. Verse number 4. It says that the Lord called Samuel, and remember, he's a child, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou calledst me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. So notice, God is the one that's calling Samuel, but Samuel's a child, and when he hears the voice of God calling him, what does he do? He actually ends up going to Eli. But notice how he does it. He runs. And I think that this is an awesome example of a very obedient child. This child, he just hears his voice hearkened to by someone, and what does he do? He thinks that it's Eli. He just runs to him. You know, children, that's a great example to follow, that when your parents tell you to do something, that you do it quickly. You don't sit there and drag your feet. You don't sit there and whine and complain and ask why. You know, Samuel just thought that Eli was calling him, and he just ran to go see what he wanted. And, you know, that is an attitude that you should learn as a child that you should carry over to the workplace. Amen. That bosses shouldn't have to beat their employees over the head with a stick to get them to do anything. Right. You know, nothing makes me cringe more than seeing employees drag their feet, be disrespectful to the boss, ask questions why. I mean, I've already seen it this week, and it just blows my mind that people are like this, that people will mouth off to their boss for their boss asking them the most simple, easy things in the world. It's not like they're being asked to run NASA or something. It's like, do this simple task. It's like, well, why? Is that in our contract? Is that in my job description? It's just like, what is wrong with you? Or, hey, you know, work starts at 6 a.m. The boss comes and talks to you at 5:59. Come back to me in 60 seconds. I've seen this situation happen. It's like, this is a terrible example. And it started as that person being a child and not being taught this principle. That when authority tells you to do something, you just do it quickly. Yep. And you know, there wouldn't be as many police shootings in this world if people weren't fighting the cops too. Because right. I never just see videos of cops just walking up to random black people and just shooting them in the head. No, usually it's people fighting back, punching them, going for their weapon, yep, not listening to them, trying to put someone else in danger, and then they get shot by the police. Yep. But you know, it's funny how I've had tons of experience with police officers because of our protests. I've had more interaction with police officers than probably any non-police officer that I know. And never one time have I ever been hit or maced or tased or shot. Why? Because I'm not a retard. That's really why. You know, and I've been pulled over before, and I've never had my, you know, body dragged out of the vehicle and shot. No, it's just do what they say. Just be polite. Look at, actually, stay there. Let me read for you Galatians 4:18. It says, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." You know, Samuel's attitude here makes me think of zeal. He hears something, he hears what he thinks is Eli, and he just runs to do it. And us, when we hear the voice of the Lord, when we read something in the Bible, you know what we should do? We should just run to do it. You know, most people, and God bless people, I want people like this here. I'm happy that these people come to church. I'm happy that these people get saved. But most people, what they do, they get saved, and years go by, and they maybe have changed one or two things in their life. Maybe they come to church every once in a while. You know, maybe they pick open their Bible every once in a while. But ideally, what would happen is someone gets saved, and they learn something that God wants them to do, and they just run and do it. And then they come to church the next time, and they hear the voice of the Lord, and they learn something else that they should do, and they just run and do it immediately. Amen. Not just dragging your feet and saying, like, oh, yeah, someday, maybe 10 years from now, I'll become a soul winner. No, they hear one sermon on soul winning, or they read the Bible, and they just do it. You know, those people are few and far between. That's why there's not very many people like Samuel in this world. But what made Samuel special, what made him different, if you want to be special, if you want to stick out, be like this, where you hear something, and you just run and do it. You have zeal. Look at verse 6, 1 Samuel 3. It says, "And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. So once again, he thinks that it's Eli. Look at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Now, what this is saying, I think, is the fact that he's not yet saved. And it's kind of interesting that it says the word of the Lord was not yet revealed unto him. Yet the word of the Lord was just calling him multiple times. But I think what it's saying by revealed was that his mind had not yet understood that this was the word of the Lord. And this is just an obvious fact that you know if you're a soul winner, that oftentimes people need to hear the gospel multiple times before they get saved. And so you don't need to worry or freak out that you gave someone the gospel one time and they didn't understand it. You know, don't just write that person off as a reprobate necessarily. Sometimes people need to hear it over and over and over and over again. You know, I know this one lady that told me that Pastor Menez gave her the gospel like 7 times before she ever got saved. And so, hey, I'm glad Pastor Menez didn't give up on that girl. You know, the Bible says that an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Now, that's a heretic. That's someone that's actively opposing you, trying to teach something different than what the Bible says. But when someone is just ignorant, or when someone's just confused, when someone's just confusing Eli for the Lord here, you know, they need to hear the word of God more times, and it needs to be revealed to them more times. 1 Corinthians 3:6, I'll read for you, says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, there's going to be people in your life where you knock on their door, and you're the first person they've ever heard the gospel from, and that might be you just planting a seed in their heart. And it might take time going on. Maybe they visit another church with a saved pastor, and they hear the gospel again, and it waters a little bit. Maybe they see a reel by Pastor Mejia on Instagram, and it's about the gospel, and it waters them. And then maybe in a year from now, we knock on their door again, and you're ready to reap that harvest. That's what it takes oftentimes for people to get saved. So you should never be discouraged when you go out soul winning, you don't get someone saved right away, because people's souls, it's a long-term investment that we're making. We're making a long-term investment in this community, knocking on doors, sometimes planting, sometimes watering, sometimes reaping. Look at verse 8, it says, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. So notice, Eli tells Samuel, hey, you know, I think the Lord's calling you. You need to go lay down. And if the Lord comes to you again, respond to him and speak and say, hey, I'm your servant. I'm ready to listen to you. And notice how it says in verse 10 that the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. You know, it's very possible that this situation was an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says that the Lord stood. To me, this doesn't really sound like a dream or something like that. It sounds like the child is seeing the Lord here. And of course, if you're seeing the Lord, if you're seeing the face of the Lord, you know it's not God the Father. It's the Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And of course, the Word of God is Jesus Christ, so that's another way you could look at it as well. But notice what he says. He says, I'll do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Now, keep your place there. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 21. 2 Kings chapter number 21. This is kind of a strange phrase, your ears tingling. This isn't really something that we use in our modern day speech. The only thing that I can think of is we talk about, hey, were your ears burning? And that usually means like we were just talking about you and you walked in and like, hey, were you listening to us? But that's not at all what this is saying when it's talking about your ears tingling. Look at verse number 12 of 2 Kings 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such, notice, evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And when you see this phrase, your ears tingling, it means that you're hearing something that's extremely negative. You're hearing extremely bad news, and it's causing your ears to tingle. And look at verse, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as well. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. There's kind of a similar mention in the New Testament as well. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. For the time will come, verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having, notice, itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So it kind of seems like people in the New Testament are described when they don't want to listen to the truth, when they don't want to listen to sound doctrine, they don't want to hear anything negative, even if it's true. Those are the people who have itching ears. But yet, when you hear something super negative, the Bible refers to it as someone's ears tingling. Now, go to verse number 12. Verse number 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, let's see if this matches up. Because the message he's about to get from the Lord is a very negative message. Verse 12, it says, in that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. What were the things that God promised to do considering the house of Eli? He promised to literally kill his children, Hophni and Phinehas, and to replace Eli's house. Now, that's a serious curse. And so he's saying, hey, when people hear this, it's going to cause their ears to tingle. This is negative news. This is a negative message that he's giving. And he's saying, when I begin to do this, you better believe it's going to happen. I will also make an end. Verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. So notice, God is super, super angry, not only with the sins of Eli, or the sins of Hophni and Phinehas, but with the fact that Eli, as their father, knew their wickedness and did not restrain them. Go to Proverbs chapter number 29. Now, what's the lesson there for us? The lesson for us is that God can also be very angry with us if we don't restrain our children. Because we have an example here of God being super angry at a dad for not restraining his kids. Look what the Bible says, Proverbs 29, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And that is the exact opposite situation that Eli finds himself in, where he has no delight in his soul. What he has is his ears are tingling because he heard the news that his sons are going to be literally killed by God. Now, look at the next verse, verse 18. I find this very interesting. What did we just read in 1 Samuel chapter 3? That the word of the Lord was precious. There was no open vision. What happened? Eli knew of his son's wickedness, and he did not punish them. Here in Proverbs 29, it says, correct thy son, and he will give thee rest. Look at verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You think that's a coincidence that in 1 Samuel 3, we learn that there's no vision and Eli didn't correct his sons? Then in Proverbs, the Bible's telling you, hey, correct your sons. Why? Because when there's no vision, the people perished. And by Eli not having clear vision, clear judgment from the word of God of knowing my sons are doing wrong, so I need to stop them. I need to correct them. He was blind in that sense. What happened? The people perished. What people? His sons literally died. And so this proverb is true in the most literal sense, that where Eli had no vision, his sons literally perished. They literally died. And you know, us as parents, if you have children, you need to get a vision for your children. You know, you need to get a vision that's in accordance with the word of God. Not a vision of what the public school system wants for your kids or what the world is saying is what's best for your kids, but rather the vision that the Bible gives you, that's going to give you the clearest vision. And you know, one of the visions that God gives us is to correct our children. And there's a huge attack today on corporal punishment, on spanking your children. But you know, I would rather spank my children and people think I'm mean or not like me than my kids turn out like Hophni and Phinehas and literally die. Go to Proverbs 13. Flip the page. Proverbs chapter number 13. Verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. You know, think of that word hate. And when people think of hate and you say, what's the opposite of hate? What they normally think of is love. Think about love. Love is both an emotion and it's an action, right? The Bible says that love is the fulfilling of the law. So in that sense, love is very much an action, meaning that you're not sinning and you're doing the things that God told you to do. Well, it's really the same thing with hate. Hate oftentimes is both an emotion and an action. And you can hate someone by your actions, even if you don't necessarily feel animosity towards them, even if you don't think that you feel any loathing of that person, yet your actions can be hateful towards that person. And the Bible's saying here is that if you spare your rod, if you decide not to spank your children, your actions are hateful towards your child. Now, here's the thing. If you went and talked to parents that don't spank their kids, and you say, do you love your kids? All of them will say yes. And I'm sure all of them, when they see a picture of their son or their daughter, they have a pleasant emotion and a feeling of love towards their child. But their actions, whether they're aware of it or not, is actually extremely hateful to their child. It is a hateful action to not correct your children. Why? Because when children are young, that's the easiest time to mold them and to give them character and to make them a good person. And when you decide that I'm going to withhold that training period from my children, I'm not going to apply the rod, I'm not going to spank them, you know what? You're hating them because you're allowing them to grow up without character and with a bunch of problems that's going to cause them to face serious consequences. And while sometimes the consequences aren't that severe, you know, you see people grow up today and they're not disciplined and they can't hold down a job and so they have money problems. You know, that's not as bad as Hophni and Phinehas. Their problems are literally being killed by God. Why? Because obviously they never were taught any boundaries in their lives. They apparently thought, hey, I could just sleep with women in church and I could just cause people to abhor the offerings of the Lord. Why? Because they were never corrected, obviously. And the Bible straight up says that Eli did not restrain them. And so God was angry at Eli for that. He was not just angry at the kids. He was angry at Eli. And you know, when kids turn out bad, not because of their own free will, but because you didn't discipline them, mom and dad, you know, God's angry at you for that. And while sometimes it's too late and your kids are grown up and there's really nothing you could do, you know, those of us in this room that have younger kids ought to make the decision now that you're not going to be hateful towards your child, that you're going to do what the Bible says, that you're going to have clear vision, and that you will spank your children. Why? Because it's the best thing for them. Go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Let's look at a few more verses on this. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. You know, God's not really that mad at the kid for being foolish. All kids are foolish. He's mad at the parent that has Proverbs 22, 15 and knows that their child's foolish, but decides not to drive that foolishness far from his child. That's who God's mad at. Flip the page, look at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. So notice, if you spank your kids, the Bible's saying they won't die and they won't go to hell. What happened with Eli's kids? He didn't restrain them. He didn't punish them. And what did they do? They died and they went to hell. How do we know they went to hell? Because the Bible says that they were sons of Belial. They were reprobates. So these proverbs, I mean, this isn't just general wisdom here. These are the truest verses in the most literal sense of the word. If you spank your kid, they won't die oftentimes. And if you spank your kid, it'll deliver their soul from hell. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, verse 14 is very interesting. It says, and therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Go to Leviticus chapter number 4. Leviticus chapter number 4. So God's saying, hey, I have sworn that Eli, his house, they're not going to be able to just sacrifice a bull and make this situation okay. They're not going to be able to just sacrifice a goat and for me to just be appeased and forget about this situation. There's going to be no more sacrifice that's going to appease this situation. Why does he say that? Well, because oftentimes that was how things were done. Look at Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3. It says, If the priest, now that's what Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli are, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. So notice, if the priest sinned, they were to go make an offering for their own atonement of their sin, not to be forgiven of their sin, not to be given salvation, but to basically have their fellowship restored with God, to be on good terms with God. And they would make these offerings, and it would basically restore them. But in 1 Samuel, he said, you're not going to be able to do this. This is not going to be an option for you and for your house. Go to Numbers 15. Why? The question is, why is it that Leviticus says that this is what the priest is supposed to do, but in the case of Hophni and Phinehas, this is not an option for them? Numbers chapter number 15, verse 30. It says this, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously. That word presumptuously means showing presumption in conduct or thought, as by saying or doing something without right or permission, unwarrantedly or impertinently bold or forward. So someone that's doing something presumptuously, they're taking it upon themselves. They don't care what the rules are. They don't care what the authority is. They don't care what the punishment is. They're just completely self-willed and are going to do whatever they want. It says, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. What's the difference between the priest that sins and has the option of going and making a sacrifice and Hophni and Phinehas and the house of Eli? Well, these guys were sinning grievously, presumptuously. It's not like, hey, we're all sinners. No, it's like, hey, we're not all committing serial adultery in the house of God. That is a huge example of sinning presumptuously, having no regard for the Bible, no regard for God, no regard for God's people. What is that? That's someone that's just completely untoward, froward, presumptuous. And if Hophni and Phinehas are just going to blatantly despise the word of the Lord, then a sacrifice is not going to be an option for them. They're going to be cut off. They're going to be killed. And eventually they're going to drop into hell. And you know what this makes me think of is the fact that false prophets are not going to receive any mercy from God. You know, it's one thing if you are a soul winner or a preacher or even a pastor and you sin, because guess what? Everyone sins. And you know what? God will show mercy on his children. God knows how weak we are. God knows that we just are flesh here. And he will have mercy on us when we ask him for forgiveness, when we seek his face, when we repent. But here's the thing. When it comes to false prophets, God doesn't care about them. Why? Because they're sinning presumptuously. They're not saved. They know they're not saved. And they're teaching people lies that will literally send them to hell. You know, God's not going to just give that person an opportunity to receive mercy from him. No, God's going to cut that person off. And sometimes we may see it in our lifetime, and sometimes we won't see it until the great white throne judgment. But you know what? We will see every single false prophet, like Hophni and Phinehas, cast into the lake of fire someday, and there will be no mercy for them. Go to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Now, how does this apply to us? Obviously, it's one thing for a reprobate. Reprobates are not going to receive any mercy. You know, we, obviously, being saved, all of our sins have been forgiven from a salvation perspective. But look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. It says this, for if we, now that's Christians, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, remember, in Leviticus, if the common people sinned, there's an offering they had to do. If the congregation sinned, there's an offering that they had to do. If the priest sinned, there was an offering that they had to do, and then they would be back on good terms with God. But the Bible's saying here, us, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. We're not in the Old Testament. You can't go sacrifice a heifer or a goat to get back on good terms with God. What do we have to look forward to when we sin presumptuously, willfully? Look at verse 27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Think about that. What do we have to look forward to when we sin as God's people? God's chastisement. And he goes on and explains that more in Hebrews chapter number 12. But you know, We obviously talked about the reprobates, but hopefully that doesn't apply to anyone in this room. But apply this to yourself. You know, when you know the truth, when you know what God's will for your life is, when you know, for example, like in context, like Hebrews chapter 10 is talking about, when you know that you're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and you just do it presumptuously, you don't care, you despise the word of the Lord, you know what's going to happen to you? There's no more sacrifice for sins for you. You can't go sacrifice a goat and get right with God. You know what's going to happen? God's going to punish you. God is going to chastise you. And while oftentimes in our life, God's very long-suffering and merciful and gives us many chances, you know, eventually in our life, if we just despise the word of the Lord, we've heard the preaching, we've read the Bible, we know what's right, and we don't care, we do what we want anyways, God will come down on us. God will punish us, just like Eli should have done to his children. Because God's not a negligent father like Eli. No, he's actually going to make sure that he restrains his children. And if you think you can go out and just live the most sinful life being saved, you have another thing coming. You know, God will make sure that he punishes you in this life for that. Go to verse number 15. Now think about where we are in the story here. God is coming to Samuel and he's saying, hey, everyone's ears are going to tingle when you hear this message. What's the message? I'm going to kill Eli's sons, and I'm very angry at Eli because of the fact that he didn't restrain them from their vile acts. This was God, by the way, speaking to a child. What does that tell you about the philosophy today from churches that children shouldn't be in the main congregation and children are being scarred and damaged when Pastor Anderson gets up and screams faggot or Pastor Shelley gets up and screams queer? Like, God, Almighty God, literally came to this child and started talking about how he's going to kill Eli's sons and that he's pissed at Eli for not restraining them. That's to a child. And when you think about this, like, when I think about the age of Samuel here, I'm guessing that he's somewhere around the age of, like, 10. That's kind of how I picture him here. He doesn't seem like a young man like David was during David and Goliath. Like, this seems like a child, like a 10-year-old. Could you imagine a 10-year-old in most of these churches today hearing a message like this? You know, it probably would wake them up. Probably put the fear of God into them. Probably make them take church a little more seriously. You know, we ought not to just exclude children from the church if God didn't exclude this extremely graphic, negative message from Samuel. Why should we neglect the Bible from children in our church? We're not going to do that. Look at verse 15. It says, and Samuel lay into the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And notice this, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. So, put yourself in Samuel's position here. He's a little kid. He's a little kid, and he's serving one of the priests of the Lord, Eli. And he just had the Lord Jesus Christ in Old Testament form come up to him and give him this message. And what does he say? What's going on in his heart? He feared to show Eli the vision. Now listen, if you and I are honest with ourselves, every preacher experiences this emotion at some point in their life. And if you're a soul winner, you've probably experienced this emotion in your life. You know, for me, it's harder for me to preach the gospel to my family members than to random strangers. It just is. I mean, that's probably how it is with everyone. And especially when you first start soul winning, you know, it might be hard for you at first. You might fear to show someone the word of the Lord. Or if you're a preacher, if you get an opportunity to preach behind the pulpit and you see something in the Word of God and, you know, the Holy Spirit is just moving you to say something, you think, someone might think that I'm talking about them. You might feel like, oh, man, this is kind of uncomfortable. But really, this is what separates the men from the boys right here. This is why Samuel is Samuel. He had this feeling, but notice what he did. It says in verse 16, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all the things that he said unto thee. And you know, would to God that every person in sincerity would have this attitude that Eli has, where he says, basically, I don't care what God told you, I just want to know what it is. You know, some people will say this or think like, oh yeah, I want to hear hard preaching. But very few people actually want this in their life. Very few people actually want to be told what they're doing wrong and where they can get better. Most people want a pat in the back, which is why Joel Osteen's church is packed every single week. because they go to get a pat on the back. They have itching ears. They don't want someone to burn their ears. They don't want their ears to be tingling. They want it to be itching for something soft. Look at verse 18. Notice this. And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. So there's two aspects of this. There's what Samuel did, and then there's Eli's reaction. Let's talk first about Eli's reaction. He says, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. You know, I was kind of getting on to Eli at the beginning of the sermon, but really Eli does have a good attitude when he actually hears what God said. And, you know, we have to just realize that, you know, our ways are not as God's ways. His ways are above our ways. We have a mind here, a human mind of flesh, but everything that God says and does and everything in his word is always right. And when we, you know, when have our feelings hurt by that or in our flesh we disagree with that, we should always have the humility to realize that, whoa, that was a foolish thought. Whatever God said is right. And, you know, if God says to Eli, hey, I'm going to kill your sons because they're reprobates, you know, Eli doesn't know better than God. God knows better than Eli. And so what does Eli say? He says, hey, it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And, you know, you'll have a lot of peace in your life if you just stop trying to constantly fight against the Bible, fight against what it teaches, and just think, I really want my sodomite brother to be saved. And you're just never going to believe what the Bible says on that issue because you just want to fight against it. You should just be like Eli and say, let the Lord do what seemeth him good. Amen. You know? And if that means killing your reprobate sons, then, hey, God's going to do that. God's not wicked. God's not sinful. God's right. Amen. But now let's focus on what Samuel did. He told him every whit, and he hid nothing from him, even though the Bible records that Samuel was afraid to do so. You know, this, like I said, this is what separates the men from the boys right here. Not wanting to do something, but doing it anyways. Not feeling a certain way, but doing it anyways. This is being a disciplined Christian right here. Not just relying on your motivation of whether or not you want to preach someone the gospel, or am I feeling motivated to get someone saved today? Am I feeling motivated to preach the Bible today and actually preach what it says, regardless of people's feelings, regardless if people like me or not? Or am I just going to do it anyways? You know what Samuel chose? Even though he was afraid, even though he was a child, he told him every whit. You know, shame on preachers in America today that are afraid to preach to other adults that are saved, that have the same Holy Spirit as them, that this little child could look another man of God in the eye and basically rebuke him from the word of the Lord. Why can't pastors today, you know, make their congregation a little upset from time to time? Why can't they go ruffle some feathers time to time with some hard passages in the Bible with some negative things? Look what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, just like Samuel was given a negative message to preach here, oftentimes we as preachers, us in the New Testament, we are given a negative message as well. You know, most of the Bible is full of negative stories. Now, I still think they're positive because I love the negative stories. I love them, you know. I find them all positive, even the negative ones. Hey, I think it's positive that Hophni and Phinehas are in hell. I really think that's a positive story. Right. Why? Because reprobates deserve to go to hell. Yeah, right. People that would commit serial adultery in the house of God and cause people to hate serving God, hey, I'm glad that those people are in hell. Yeah. You know, I'm glad that Ravi Zacharias is in hell. I'm glad that Billy Graham is in hell. You know, to me, that's all positive, but not to everyone. And there's going to be things in the Bible that are not that pleasant to people. But you know what a faithful man of God does? Just tells him every whit and hides nothing from him. You know, we need more preachers in America today that are going to be like Samuel and just tell the world all of the word of God and not hold anything back. You know, it's so annoying being in church and just waiting for a pastor. Like, he kind of gets close to saying something offensive, but he just never quite gets there. And it's not that just you want to be offensive for the sake of being offensive. It's like he gets close to saying the word of God, and he just stops. You know, the same preacher that I listened to that was preaching the pre-trib message about babies, he talked about, in passing, he kind of talked about abortion. He's like, you know, it makes me wonder how Jesus would feel about people mutilating these precious babies. You know, just it makes me wonder how he'd feel about that, and he moves on. And it's like, I want someone to say, like, hey, this is murder. Right. I want someone to say, like, hey, abortion is first-degree murder. Right. That it's an abomination, that it's disgusting, that it should be completely criminal in all 50 states. Yep. Not just, oh, get rid of Roe versus Wade. No, make it criminal in all 50 states. That if anyone gets a first-degree premeditated abortion, that you should be put to death. That's what I want to hear.
Amen.
Why? Because that's what the Bible actually teaches. And that any abortion doctor that willingly participates in the mutilation of a little child should be put to death.
Amen.
That's what we need preachers saying today. You want to know why conservatives are so weak on the issue of abortion? Is because preachers are setting the bad example. Because preachers are getting behind the pulpit on Sunday and saying, I wonder what Jesus would think about it. And that's why you have Trump saying, like, oh, it's fine in the case of rape and abortion. Rape and incest. Because preachers are just leaving people with, I wonder what Jesus would think. Instead of saying, thus saith the Lord.
Right.
Instead of being like Samuel saying, like, I'm telling you every whit and I'm not holding anything back. You know, Samuel is a better preacher as a child than a lot of preachers, adults in America today.
Right.
What a shame that is. Look at verse 19. But notice, In 1 Samuel chapter number 3, we're about to read verse 19. Notice, we saw the character of Samuel, what he's like as a person, and look at the result in his life of being like this. Verse 19, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. You know, I'd rather preach the word of God, I'd rather preach everything that the Bible says, and not hold back anything, and be hated by the world, and be protested, and be death threatened, and be doxxed, and be stalked, but God be with me, then have none of those things and think I'm safe, but holding back from preaching the whole word of God, trying to play it safe and not telling people the full truth, thinking somehow that's going to make me safe, when in reality, that's the most dangerous place you could be as a Christian. You know where the safest place you could be as a Christian is where Samuel is here, where he's looking a man in the eyes and telling him that God's going to kill his children, and take away his house from being a priest. And what does the Bible say? The Lord was with him. You know, that is the most valuable thing you could possibly have in your life. You know, it is more valuable in your life to have the Lord with you than to have $100 billion. Because God's security is more sure than the assets of $100 billion. Doesn't matter how much you spend on health insurance. Doesn't matter how many guns you buy. It doesn't matter if you built a literal castle and dug a moat and put some alligators in there and hired, you know, the Air Force to patrol the airspace around your castle. If God wanted to kill you, he could just choke the breath out of your lungs in 1 second. And so, on the other hand, you know, if God's with you, who can be against you? If God's with you, then, hey, you're good to go no matter who's your enemy, no matter what situation you're in. And so, you know, whenever you feel the fear of, man, I don't want to open my mouth right now. I know people aren't going to like me. I know this isn't going to be popular. I know my family isn't going to like what I'm about to say. Just think about the little child Samuel that decided to tell him every whit anyways. And as a result, God was with him. God didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. And look what verse 20 says. It says, and all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. You know, it was obvious to everyone that this child was different. And you know, if you truly take this to heart, and this isn't just a sermon for you, but you actually make the decision in your heart that no matter how hard it is, you will always say what needs to be said, you will have a clear vision, you'll read the Word of God, you'll believe it, you'll apply it to your life, you'll actually live Christianity, you know, this will be you too. It will be obvious to everyone that you're different. And some people teach, oh yeah, you get saved and your life just magically changes. No, that's not true. But you know, if you get saved and you listen to the word of the Lord, and yeah, you might be scared, but you just preach the whole Bible anyways, it will be obvious that you're different from the rest of the world. Verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh. Notice this. By the word of the Lord. We only have a few more verses to go to. Go to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Notice it says that the Lord appeared to Samuel again, and that he revealed himself how? By the word of the Lord. Now look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. It says this. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So in the Old Testament, God used to speak audibly to people, but notice verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Now think about this. God may have spoken audibly to Samuel. In fact, he did. And God may have looked Moses in the face. And God may have communed as a man with his friend with certain people in the Old Testament. But guess what? That does not happen in the New Testament. Why? Because if you read the Bible, if you read Hebrews 1, it plainly says that God may have done that in times past, but now he has communicated to us by his Son. Now, the Bible says elsewhere that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So how does God commune with us today? It's through the Bible. It's through the King James Bible. And so many preachers today, the Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement, what do? They like to speak in tongues and claim that they're communing with God in this special heavenly prayer language. Well, not according to Hebrews 1, you're not. Because the only way that God has communicated with us today is through his word. There's no extra revelation. There's no preacher out there that gets a special word from God, Joseph Smith. There's no one getting another testament of Jesus Christ. No, there's the New Testament. There's the book of Matthew through Revelation, and that's it. That's the New Testament. Mormonism is a complete joke. And you know, even people that aren't hardcore tongue-talking freak weirdos, oftentimes still there's a version of charismatic preachers where they'll say this, well, you know, I was praying and God just told me. That's what they say. God told me. And I hate that phrase. Because you know what? If it's not a verse in your Bible, God didn't tell you. God may have told Samuel. God did tell Samuel. You know, God may have told other men. You don't have to go there, but I'll read 1 Corinthians 14:37. Paul said this, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Look, God may have spoken to Samuel. God may have spoken to the Apostle Paul, and he could be under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and write scripture. But you know what? He didn't do that to you. He didn't do that to me. He didn't do that to any person that's alive on this earth right now. And any preacher that gets up and says, God told me, look, most of the cases, they're just liars and charlatans. Maybe there's some people that just grew up in this culture and they're just used to saying this. But look, if you grew up in a church where you heard this and this was the culture, you need to stop saying this because it's not true. It's lying. You're putting words in the mouth of God. The Bible says, add thou not unto his words. So you say, you know, I want to be like Samuel. Maybe some children in this room are inspired by this child man of God here, Samuel. You say, I want to be like Samuel. I want God to speak to me. You can. You just wake up in the morning and you just open the book of Genesis and you just hear from God. And then you go to the next one and you read Exodus and you hear from God. And then you go to Leviticus and you hear from God. And you know, it doesn't matter how old you are. If you're a man or a woman, you could be just like Samuel where God can talk to you in the sense that you just open up the Bible and read what it says. When you read the Bible, hey, God is talking to you then. You can say, hey, God told me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Yeah, you can say that all day long, but don't just make stuff up. So, you know, Samuel is a great example. Why? Well, he was obedient. He was zealous. He preached the word of God no matter what, regardless of how he felt, and he heard the voice of the Lord. You know, let us look to this great child example that many of us men and adults in the room can learn from. Let us be like this child Samuel who has heart sensitive to the word of God. Let us also read the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the book of 1 Samuel. Pray that you'd bless our church. Pray that you would give us more laborers. And I just pray that every single person in here would have a steadfast heart to stand on your word, whether it feels comfortable or not, whether we may feel the emotion of fear or not, that we would choose rather to fear you above all else. And we just pray that you would stand with us if we do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Alrighty, if you would grab your hymnal, we'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. Hymn number 343. Revive Us Again, hymn number 343. Start there right on the first. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Thine the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.